this morning is a little bit different. Because we're on the heels of our weekend family Bible school, which was about wisdom, I'm going to get to teach you what we learned this weekend. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, which you heard all of our families recite just a little while ago. One of the goals this weekend, as I said earlier, is that the regular teaching of the gospel would increase in our homes. That it wouldn't be so awkward to talk about our faith. I don't know where that comes from, but it characterizes so many of our homes and life at home. Oftentimes we don't speak of the gospel because we do not have confidence in the gospel. Or we do not have confidence in our understanding of the word. And I'm trying to encourage our dads and at the same time myself. This is not a complex or complicated thing, but simply teach the truth of the word. Bring the truth of the word to bear in the life of the home. What I've learned and believed for so long is that if you want to have a strong church, then you need to have spiritually strong families. I believe that, and we intend to practice that here at Cedarview. But you know how sometimes you go into somebody's house and that house has a distinct smell to it? You know how you go into kids, you know, you can go into your grandparents' house. I'm not going to talk bad about them, but you go into your grandparents' house and you think, man, this smells like grandparents, right? I remember that. I remember that distinct smell. And sometimes when I get that smell of the home, it reminds me of my grandparents. And or maybe like you go into somebody you know, your friend. You go to your friend's house and they have a distinct smell that sort of just permeates their home. You go on vacation, you come home, and you get that fresh sense of your home's smell. And it makes you comforted. It gives you comfort. What I want to see, what I hope for Cedarview and so many other churches, is that when we walk into our homes, where most of our home life happens, we walk into our homes, I want us to just be filled with this sense that the Spirit reigns there. That the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the home. That the teachings of Jesus Christ permeate that home. That fathers love with the love of the Father that He has shown in His Son. That family relationships, husbands and wives, would reflect the truth of the gospel. The parents and children would reflect what God has intended for the furtherance of the faith, for the advance of the kingdom, as we've shared many times. So, when we walk through these verses, Proverbs 3, 1 through 6, I want you to keep that picture, that home life picture in the back of your mind. That was the framework for our weekend. Now, I only did a third of the teaching this weekend. I did the first part, and then Kyle did the second part on Saturday morning, and then a good friend of mine named Jordan Thomas came from Memphis and did the third part of the teaching. And to give you a taste, Pastor Jordan pastors a church that has about 100 members, maybe 110 members. But guess how many they have in attendance on Sunday morning? It's about 185. Guess how many of those are children? About a third, maybe better than a third of those. And so he preaches to whole families. They do nursery kind of like we do. It's available for very, very young ones. But that brother preaches for an hour. And so I wanted that brother to come and communicate to us how he would communicate to the families in his church. And so we were refreshed by that teaching this weekend. And what you're going to hear this morning is essentially a summary of what we talked about this weekend. Now, I'm going to put our families who were here this weekend on the spot. And I know we said it earlier, but I want to recite the verses instead of reading them. I want to recite them. If you have your Bible and you weren't here this weekend, I want you to follow along with us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. All right, so all you families and children, y'all jump in. We're going to do it one more time. Here we go. Proverbs 3, 1 through 6. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Amen and amen. The theme this morning on these verses is simply this: a legacy of faithfulness can last for generations. A legacy of faithfulness can last for generations. And the title of the sermon this morning is Wisdom's Legacy. Wisdom's Legacy. And on this theme, a legacy of faithfulness can last for generations, I want to give you three words of counsel and confidence. Three words of counsel and confidence. From verses 1 and 2, your first word of counsel and confidence is remember and live. Remember and live. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching. Solomon here is telling his son. Solomon is telling us as well to remember the good, godly teaching you have received. Remember your mom's instruction. Remember your dad's teaching at home. Remember the influence of your grandparents. Remember the faith that was passed down to you. Now, if you are one of those, mom, dad, grandparent, great-grandparent, the question I want to ask you right there is, are we offering this kind of teaching in the home? Are we more often encouraging our children in the faith, or are we just simply building rules and guidelines for living? Are we putting the whole story together that we read in the Bible? Some of us, I wonder, let's just be real honest, I wonder if we are mature enough in the faith to be able to speak with authority about God's word, about the gospel. Are you filled with fear at the thought of taking responsibility of your child's discipleship, your grandchild's discipleship? Does that cause you to have fear? Then my encouragement to you is to heed these verses here. So do not forget the teaching of God. Let your heart keep these commandments. Now, the Bible is telling kids, it's telling us, children of God in the faith, in big, bold letters, to remember this good teaching that we have heard from our parents. Now, I've noticed something about myself, and maybe y'all have seen it before. Sometimes people tell me right before the service or sometime on Sunday morning, they'll tell me, hey, would you make this announcement? And I'll say, yeah, I will try my hardest. And the reality is that between 10:25 and 10:30, there's a really, really, really good chance that I'm going to forget what you told me. Amen. Kyle is number one witness to this. Now, some of y'all know what it's like to have a little bit of memory loss, right? You can forget some things, right? We read the word right here. It says, do not forget my teaching. You know, your problem of sin affects your memory in spiritual terms. You know, kids, sometimes it's a willingly, they do not listen to that teaching. But sometimes, you know, if they're instructed to go throw something away, there may be about three or four things that they see on the way to the trash can that get them sidetracked. Oh, yeah, there's a toy. Let me go do that. And they forget about what they're going to do. They forget. Spiritually, we are the same way. How many of us walk away from a sermon and not only do we not remember what we heard, but then we walk in ways that are simply contrary to what we heard in the preaching? We ought to be astounded at how well we can jump right back into sin. We ought to be offended by how quickly our flesh forgets. Spiritually, we have this bad memory. But the counsel here from Proverbs 3 is, my son, do not forget my teaching. Now, listen to these words. But let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Why is remembering so important? Why is remembering so important? Now, I want to take you, if you want to go with me, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to begin to tell you a little bit of the story of the history of Israel, okay? Y'all remember what happened when Israel became really established as a nation? From where did they come? The land of Egypt, right? They had grown in number so much after the days of Joseph that the Pharaoh was worried, and so he began to enslave them. And so for 400 years, they were under the oppression, and it gradually increased and increased and increased while they were growing and growing and growing in number. And you remember what happened. God led them out of Egypt miraculously. He brought the plagues upon the land, led them out, preserved them. But on that last plague, I want y'all to remember what happened there. Exodus 12 tells us, Exodus 12, verses 3, and then we'll read a little further down. It says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. We skip down to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old, and you will take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Go down to verse 11. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14, this day shall be for you, what? A memorial. A memorial. You shall remember. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout, what? Your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. And then we see at the very end of that chapter, verse 50, all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So you see, God instructed them to take the blood of this lamb and put it on the doorposts, and it would be a sign that when the Lord comes to take the firstborn children, their houses would be passed over. All right. Now we move to the other side of this. You remember, they experienced deliverance. They were out in the wilderness. And do you know what they received while they were out there? The law. You remember, Moses went up on the mountain, received the law of God, and brought them down on tablets. We've heard something about tablets. The tablet of the heart. We'll get there. And we pick up in Deuteronomy 6. I think I read this passage to you last week. I want to emphasize it again. I want you to make these connections, okay? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do you see what's happening here? The blood on the door, the word of God posted on the door of the home. And then we move into verse 10 here, Deuteronomy 6:10. Here's the reward he promises them. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So God's intention was to keep them remembering that salvation, remembering what God had done to save them. And guess what? The next generation, Joshua, do you remember what happened to the people under Joshua's leadership? They started to fall away to these idols, to these foreign gods. And you remember when he called the people to a decision, and what did he say? Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We move just a couple of generations further down the line, and upon the death of Gideon, we see Judges 8:34. It says, and the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. Somewhere along the way, that memory of what happened with the doorposts and the word of God posted on the doors of the homes, posted on the wrists, posted on the forehead. Somewhere along the way, that got tucked away by the wayside, and the people of Israel forgot. They forgot about the salvation of God. You see why it's important to remember. Not just you, parent, grandparent, not just you, child, but generations must remember this. So he says, my son, do not forget my teaching. Remember it. And he says, let your heart keep my commandments. I know sometimes parents and kids, we have this issue at home. It seems like we repeat the same old instructions over and over and over again. Sometimes kids, I remember doing this as a kid, man, I'm going to obey just because I know I don't want to be punished, but I'm going to do it with a bad attitude and I want you to know about it. I'm going to stomp around and do my obedience, okay? We hear those same things as children. We hear the same instruction over and over and over again, and it's easy to separate that from the love that you have for them in your heart, right? Children, your parents are trying to train you with wisdom so that you will be strong in your adult life. So every time you reject or disobey good teaching from your parents or God's word, you are doing what folly wants you to do. You are opening up the door to wickedness. And so both God and your parents, children, they want the best for you. So when they teach you the ways of God, when they teach you wisdom from the word, when they encourage you to believe on Jesus, deep down in your heart, let your heart keep my commandments. Your heart knows that obedience is always going to be good for you when you hear godly teaching. Solomon doesn't want his son to obey just because he said so. He wants his heart to want to obey. Kids, your parents don't want you to do what they say because they're trying to be mean to you or oppress you or keep you from having fun. The same way, God doesn't want you to believe in Jesus and obey his word just because he wants your heart to be in love with him, to love his commandments and know that his commands are good for you. And so we read, "Let your heart keep my commandments." Folks, young and old, you love the Lord, right? Express that love by walking in his counsel, by storing up his truths in the depths of your heart, so that when it comes time to make a decision in wisdom to obey or disobey, you know the decision is easy. It is easy when you know that he loves you. Kids, it is easier to obey when you know that your parents love you. So remember and live. Remember and live. This is our first word of counsel and confidence. The result here, live. Solomon teaches here that when we remember the godly teaching and rich wisdom of our Christian parents, grandparents, three things happen. It says days added to life. It says years added to life. And it also says peace is added to your life. Now, this is not a magic formula. Like when you listen to your parents' teaching, God's like, "Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to give you four more years on life." No, that's not how it works. That's not what we're talking about right here. What this verse tells us is what when you practice wisdom, the stability of your life will reflect it. When you walk in obedience to God, when you hear that godly teaching and obey in the home or in the church, your life will improve. It will be balanced. It will be God-honoring. It will be a life that's not given to the temptations of folly. You won't be easily enticed. You will dwell secure in life. So, a couple of examples on this. Proverbs 26:17 says this. Well, let me go there. I don't have the whole verse. Proverbs 26:17. I corrected this yesterday because I had it wrong, my notes. Proverbs 26:17 says, "Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears." So you know somebody's got an issue and you unnecessarily jump into that quarrel. He said, you might as well grab a dog. Do you want to get attacked by a dog? No, of course not. Then don't mess with their quarrel. Don't mess with their issue. The scriptures are very practical. This is really simple. Walk in wisdom and it will be better for you. You won't get attacked by that dog, right? All right, so another example. Proverbs 10:13. Proverbs 10:13. It says, "On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense." The point here is, look, if you have a loose tongue, if you've got a long tongue, if you can't keep a rein on your tongue, then you will find yourself with more problems than the wise man. Your life will become complicated the more you walk in folly. Do you see how walking in wisdom is good for you right now, today? And it's also good for you forever. So you see, if you value God's wisdom, it will be good for you. Now, about this remembering, it's clear that what God intended for the Old Testament people was to not forget what he had done in salvation. Do you see how Jesus has instituted things so that we won't forget what he has done for us? What do we do every so often when we get together as a church? We participate in a meal. We call it the Lord's Supper. When Jesus instituted this supper, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus wants us to remember what he has done on the cross to save us from our sin. So we want to remember and live. Now the second point comes from what Kyle taught yesterday as well. This is our second word of counsel and confidence. It's a little shorter because I didn't teach it, okay? Kyle did. So if you want any further further teaching on that, you can talk to him, or if he wants to correct anything I say, then he can do that at another time. So second word of counsel and confidence, abide and succeed, from verses 3 and 4. Abide and succeed. Verses 3 and 4, it says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. As Kyle showed us yesterday, you may read that and think, man, I better be a good Christian so God doesn't quit loving me and being faithful to me. Sadly, that's how a lot of Christians live their life, like God is punishing you for the bad things that you did yesterday or last year or 10 years ago. You're like, oh no, it was all these bad decisions I made. God is punishing me. No, he has not withdrawn. He has not run away. He has not abandoned you. Unfortunately, many people think that way. And so when you read texts like this, don't let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. They get the idea, as Kyle explained yesterday, I'll say it like this. Y'all ever cut down big limbs off a tree? And if you're like me, you don't have a four-wheeler or something like that to drag them. You got to grab that big limb with your hands, and you're doing this number right here. You know, leaving leaves all over the grass and probably catching other stuff as you drag it. A lot of people have the idea that you got to hang on to what God has done for you by just dragging it along with you. Like dragging that big limb. Like you're supposed to drag around God's steadfast love and faithfulness, but that could not be further from the truth. We know that God is always faithful to his people, and he never leaves us nor forsakes us. So what could he mean here? You look at the next words. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So how about that? How about that? A father teaching a son to bring God's word into the center of life so that it impacts every day, every move. So if you are not regular in your thoughts about God, if you're not regular in your time with God's word, if your prayer to the God who hears is few and far between, then you will quickly forget about his faithfulness. You will lack wisdom in your dealings. So parents and grandparents, if you lack the knowledge of God's word, you will be unable, you get that, unable to give your children what they need spiritually. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And I was thinking about this song that we have sung actually here. The words go like this. Should nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house, in vain its builders strive. You know, these commands right here sound like something else, don't they? Bind them around your neck. Bind them around your neck. That's not too different from binding them around your wrist or putting them on your forehead. Also, write them on the tablet of your heart. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of those tablets that came down with Moses off the mount. See, Solomon is giving wisdom that builds on the entire story of the people of God. So when we give counsel, we must give it in the same way. All of our counsel must flow from what Jesus has done at the cross. The giving of the law, he says, was just a foreshadowing of what would be written on our hearts. So instead of making sure the law is hanging from the walls of your home, instead of making sure that the law is out front of the county courthouse, God says, write it on your heart. Solomon is not teaching something new. This is what God intended in the home. This is what God intended from the establishment of his people. Abide, abide, bind them, write them, abide, and succeed. You see what happens. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. The counsel of the word, if obeyed, allows you to succeed both in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Yet we must recognize that we have failed to obey God's word. You can look at Proverbs 3, 1 through 6 and say, man, I sure have messed up a whole lot. So we must consider the only one who kept God's law perfectly, who walked in perfect obedience, so that we may have favor, so that you will have favor and good success in the sight of God and man. This reminds me of something. It reminded Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, when he wrote about Jesus and said in Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So I want y'all to catch this real quick. This is so important. Do you see that Luke wrote of Jesus as the fulfillment of the Proverbs? So when Luke reads the Proverbs, he sees Jesus. He's not thinking, man, I need to be a better version of Luke. No, he's saying, thank God for what Jesus has done. And now we can abide and succeed because Jesus is our abiding power and he has brought us great success for us in his righteous life, in his substitute death. We can abide in him and succeed in this life with his wisdom. Third and final word of counsel and confidence. Third word of counsel and confidence from verses 5 and 6. Trust and conquer. Trust and conquer. We are familiar with these verses. It instructs us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And as our brother Jordan Thomas asked us yesterday, have y'all ever done a trust fall? You ever done a trust fall? Some of y'all don't know what that is. It's when you either stand on the floor and you got somebody behind you and you just fall back without stepping. And they're supposed to catch you. Now the brave ones will get up on a platform and they'll trust four or five people to catch them off a platform. That's what we call a trust fall. Y'all know that falling sensation you get sometimes when you sleep and you wake up and it terrifies you? Or if you go on a roller coaster and you get that sensation of complete weightlessness and falling and your stomach feels like it's about half a mile higher than you are. You see, spiritually, that's exactly where God wants us, because then we will find confidence in him. That's where he wants us, so that we will learn to trust in him. The Christian life gives us that sensation. If we are walking by faith in Jesus Christ, we are believing that God's promise to us is sufficient. That God accepted what Jesus did on our behalf. I know some of y'all wake up sometimes and you think about the gospel and your forgiveness and you say, this is too good for me. And for that moment, you're like, I can't hardly believe that God would forgive me of all my sins. And then you think about what Jesus did. You think about the sinless one who took your cross. You think about the sinless one who took the punishment for you. And you are refreshed again in faith That's that feeling. He says, trust in the Lord, the sovereign one, the one whose name we can't even pronounce correctly, the one far too great for us to comprehend. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I want you to think about the time when you gave your life to the Lord, if you've done that. Think about that time that he saved you. You didn't just give him a part of who you are, right? You didn't just give him, commit to him a portion of your heart. God, if you'll save me, I'll give you 35%. No, that's ridiculous. If we trust him, we can trust him with everything. And I can't help but wonder if some of us did like Ananias and Sapphira, holding back some from the Lord, only to ultimately be exposed as liars and fakers, given to eternal condemnation. I wonder what you're holding back. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I don't want to give up this area. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He goes on and says, and do not lean on your own understanding. And as Jordan reminded us yesterday about a pagan army commander named Naaman. Do y'all remember this story? Do y'all remember Naaman came down with leprosy? And so he had his king send a letter to Israel's king. And Israel's king was like, I don't know what to do. What do they expect of me? But Elisha heard about the issue. And he sent for Naaman. And Naaman came to him. And do y'all remember what Elisha said to Naaman? He said, all right, without even going to him directly, he sent his messenger and said, just tell him to go down to the Jordan River and wash 7 times. Now, you remember the story. The Jordan River is a nasty river. It's nasty. It's worse than the muddy lakes that we see all through North Mississippi here. It's worse. He says, go down and wash 7 times in this dirty river and you will be healed. Y'all remember Naaman's response? That's ridiculous. We have all kinds of clean water over here. Why can't I wash in the clean water? And so Naaman was doing what the proverb says don't do. Trust in your own understanding. A lot of times you have an idea about how things should go. You have an idea about how your life should go. You have an idea about how the church should go or the gospel should go forward. You know what? The Bible says God does not care in what you understand. And he has instructed you to not trust your own understanding. Because your understanding is not his understanding. His ways are higher than ours. His ways are better and more glorious than ours. And as soon as you think you can lean on your own understanding, you will find yourself on a winding path of terror and self-inflicted calamity. So he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. There's that word again, all. All your ways. This should sound familiar again. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house. All right, when you sit down in your house. It says, when you rise, when you walk by the way, when you lie down. The point of God's instruction for the home is that in all your ways, the teaching of God should come in to bear weight. When you're eating breakfast, brushing your teeth, in all your ways, acknowledge him. When you're getting groceries or cooking dinner, in all your ways, acknowledge him. When you're at work or on the golf course, in all your ways, acknowledge him. At school or reading your Bible, on vacation or driving to church, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Don't ignore or neglect God, but acknowledge him. And it says, and he will make your paths straight. He will make straight your paths. I know you folks have been in the woods a lot. And you see those paths that go through the woods. Have you ever seen a path that from start to finish is perfectly straight and perfectly level. No. You go into paths in the woods and they're winding and they're up and down. The encouragement here, the confidence we have in this is that God says He's going to straighten it all out for you. He's going to get it done for you so that you can walk confidently into the future and even into eternity. But listen to this. Listen to this. Isaiah 40 says, God will, as Jordan taught us yesterday, God will mow down the mountains and He will raise the valleys. He will clear the forests and smooth the way forward so His people may have a straight path. We're almost done. We're almost done. Think about that picture. It's cleared out. God has made the way. But when Isaiah is speaking of these words, he's speaking of a messenger who came. Do y'all remember that messenger that came as a voice crying in the wilderness? What did he say? In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And who would walk that highway? Who would walk that straight path? Jesus Christ. Who is the one that has come to bring us back to God? It's Jesus. Who is the one that is the wisdom of God revealed to us? It's Jesus. Who is the one that found favor in the sight of God and man for us? It is Jesus. Who is the one that by His own undeserved death purchased our everlasting life? It's Jesus. How do we know that God has accepted the death of Jesus on our behalf? Because He rose from the dead and lives interceding for us right now. In Jesus, we are more than conquerors. When we trust in the Lord, He walks us in that straight path, that level path. Nothing in the way, because there is one who walked it before us. It is Jesus. Remember and live. Abide and succeed. Trust and conquer. So, young ones, I want to get your attention. If you were here this weekend, I want you to know that we desire you to come to Jesus Christ in faith and be saved. Adults, could it be that you realize your need for Christ today? Maybe you have not come to the place where you truly confessed and repented of sin, where you're holding back something, and you know when it comes down to the end, you are not going to be with God. Come to Him in faith, turn from all that, and be saved. And your eternal life will begin today. You can have that assurance. Others, if you feel the Spirit is leading you to make Cedarview your church home, you may come. In this time of response, I'm going to ask Josh if he would come lead us as we sing, respond, confess, repent of sin, experience that freedom, and be on that path of leaving a legacy for generations to come.